Hello. Welcome. Hello.
Hi. Okay, before Carla reads our first scripture, I'm going to give a little bit of an overview, disclaimer, explanation. Today is the first Sunday of our new kind of program year, and with that, I'm going to be beginning a year-long sermon series where we're going to go, it's called a narrative lectionary through the entirety of the scriptures, the overview of the arc of the scriptural story. So today we're going to hear the Genesis 1 passage, the creation story. Carla will read John 1, which is another account of the creation story, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Over the course of these next 9 months or so, we're going to go from the creation story all the way to Pentecost, through the narratives of the Old Testament, the stories of Jesus and his disciples, the missionary journeys of Paul and Peter, etc., and the apostles. And then we're going to come back to Pentecost, and that will close out our year in June. It's going to be fun. One of the reasons we're doing this is to get a sense for the entire arc of Scripture, that we can learn the story again, or maybe hear new passages for the first time, knowing how the arc of Scripture points towards God's goodness in creation and God's goodness in the final days, the way we look at all of God's work in the ancient stories. So that's my disclaimer. I will also say that the Genesis reading is long, so I'm going to stop talking now and let Carla read John 1.
First, we're going to have a short prayer. Gracious God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant to us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today's scripture reading is from John 1, 1 through 5, and it's on page 91 in the Pew Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made a dome that separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky that separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. And so God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals and of every kind, and cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground by every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for your food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The word of the Lord. I always know it's going to be a fun sermon when I start with a sentence like this. I've been wandering in the woods a bit these last few weeks. End of the summer, the transition to fall, last grasps at finding life before the onset of the decay towards winter. The cycle goes on and on again and again, and it is beautiful. It is good. Sure, I could just be an odd guy who's attempting to, what do they call it, forest bathe? Or find new weird trails to traverse through Whatcom Falls Park, but there is something deeper stirring in me. I want to be enchanted by the world again. It's the stuff of fairy tales and myths, ancient stories where the world was somehow deeper and stranger and more than what we've reduced it to. Enchantment, beauty, wonder, delight, awe. In the old forest, under old and strong trees, is a floor of abundance. Even as the limbs break off and give way, there is new life springing up all around the ground. Even in the early days of September, fresh sprouts of maple shoot up, defiant against the coming frosts and snow. These little warriors have not lost their enchantment. They have never known anything else. Stretch to the light, find a way forward, grow where you are, and thrive as long as you can. Enchantment may lead us into thinking about some kind of spell being cast or a state of disconnection with reality. Rosy-colored glasses, perhaps. And so we shun enchantment and magic and mystery. We seek order and control. As I walked through the forest, I was flanked by piles and piles of branches that have been collected by the Forest Service workers, diligent in their protecting of homes in the midst of fire season. I'm thankful for the mechanisms of control. They protect and sustain our communities, and I want the wild. This week we begin our new year. A strange cycle at the beginning of a time when it's all fullness and learning and growth, but it all is leading towards decline. And I've been contemplating what sort of story of new creation we might tell and know today that might re-enchant us with our world. The ancient stories tell us that before the earth had any form, before light and dark and day and night, that the Holy One hovered over the waters of the deep. Historians and philosophers explain this hovering as a divine detachment from the chaos of the ether. God hovers above what is yet to be cultivated and ordered. I wonder, before those words were spoken, at what strange form of enchantment wildness exists. And I say exists, not existed, because at some level, isn't the ongoing act of creation something that hovers over the chaos of our days and seeks to make meaning of them in spite of all the tumult? And as the story goes, it does not say that some big old man in the sky set about constructing the cosmos. Yes, we hear of lights in the sky and land separated from waters. But this is not some step-by-step process. Rather, God speaks. Word moves out over the waters and calls forth existence. Have we lost this mighty truth? It is not action, but it is word that speaks into being. Word calls forth meaning from the chaos. Word names reality, but word also fitfully and committedly seeks to make meaning out of what is meaningless, formless and void, and then teeming, abundant, full and alive. If we take a survey of God's actions throughout the ancient texts, we see time and again that it is God's voice, God's word, that makes life come to be. God speaks over the waters and separated them from the land. God called forth the lights from the sky and set them in their spheres. The word, which we also call the Christ, is how God speaks forth this enchantment upon what is otherwise empty. Some people speculate at what existed before the Big Bang, before the Word spoke over creation. What existed before creation? We have this lingering wonder that the possibility of even this enchanted world somehow was only secondary to the larger existence of God's living Word. Physicists wonder if the immense explosion of our enchanted cosmos came after the collapse of a previous universe, the one that feeds life into the next. Philosophers and theologians wonder at the counsels of the divine that step outside from reality and dictate the order of things. I mean, even our modern-day comic books tell of great watchers beyond the existence and celestial forces at work, with us only here below watching and waiting. We need to reclaim wonder. It seems we've become so disenchanted with ourselves, with our petty squabbles and politics and fear, that we've lost our ability to hear the word that speaks over creation. Our worlds have grown quite small. Our gaze has fallen too close to our navels, our phones, our neuroses. As I said, this year we're going to walk through the narrative of the scriptures, relearning the story and hopefully discovering some of the richness, wonder, myth, and awe at its heart. I hope you know this. These are not scientific journals. Rather, these are ancient stories that have been passed down through us from people who have encountered the divine, contemplated its meaning, wrestled with God through generations. I came across a word a few years ago that I found especially chewy and enjoyable. Words can be chewy. The word is mythos. Mythos. I'll give you the definition. It's a noun. Plural is mythoi. It's a Greek word. It's mainly a technical term describing a myth or mythology applied to perhaps the Arthurian, the King Arthur mythos. It's like a stream of stories. In literature, it is a traditional or recurrent narrative theme or plot structure. It's also defined as a set of beliefs or assumptions about something. The rhetoric of and mythos of science create the comforting image of a linear progression towards truth. You don't have to understand all that, but that's the definition. When I first encountered it, it was related to a comic book, but it kept coming back. This word kept coming back. I found it again last year as I was in Wales and learning some of the King Arthur stories, the mythology around the Knights of the Round Table. I found it in books about language and poetry, helping us describe the collected beliefs and assumptions about a story. A mythos creates clear imagery and imagination for a particular story. Now, let me give you an example. Maybe you can help me with this. Who knows what color the robes are that the hobbits wear on their way to Mount Doom? Does anyone know that? See, it's green. You can say it. It's okay. They wear green robes. And do you know what binds them at the top? Somebody tell me. Leaves. Where are the leaves from? They're the leaves of Lothlorien, and they don't idly fall. Those two little details are elements of a mythos, a collected set of images and ideas that enrich and clarify that story. They, along with other details and lore and old stories and fresh narratives, are incorporated into what J.R.R. Tolkien established as the mythos of the Lord of the Rings. Your pastor's a nerd, by the way. You know that. I know you know that. These are the accompanying structures to the story. So before I lose everybody's attention with my strange wanderings, what does this have to do with the creation story? Well, what if we didn't have to be so disenchanted with existence? What if the Creator of all things spoke the Word into existence and therefore enchanted our world with rich mythology, story, fables, details, heart? What if we've turned all the wonder of creation into scientific speculation or recorded fact, which ultimately suppress wonder, truth, and hope? Sure, we know things about the world. Whatever existed before the formless void, before creation, we at least now have some understanding of plate tectonics, evolutionary adaptation, and the cycles of the moon, for example. And I want to then pose this idea. The scriptures of the people of God are so much less a manual or a history as they are an expansive story of God's word speaking into our existence, our chaos, and making meaning from all that would seem meaningless. What if we were able to become re-enchanted with this amazing story and the unfolding mythos of creation? What if we could venture out into the woods and see sprouts of life fighting against all the suffering and decay? God spoke into being this masterpiece of our world. I actually don't care much whether we need the details to match the scientific record or whether we discount it all. Rather, what if we could look upon the chaos of our lives and wonder, what might God speak into being here? And so the word spoke. Seas and forests, mountains and glaciers, deer, giraffes, frogs, fungus, bugs, cattle, cats and dogs, fish, microbes. Friends, we've got to open our eyes. There is wonder all around us. So what? So we all get all la-la-la and fall back in love with creation, right? Are we supposed to ignore the troubles of the world? Should we just go like I did, just to sit out on a rock in the woods for a couple hours and just forget it all? The so what in my mind is clear, at least as we see it in the ancient texts. We are now co-creators with God. Along with all these wonderful things, God breathed life and reality into you and me. Humanity, consciousness, the spark of life, something different from what we encounter elsewhere in the world, something sacred and good. Actually, in the account of the creation of Genesis that we've heard, we hear the final creation on the sixth day was humanity, humus, Ha-Adam, a word for Adam, all words connected to the meaning from the earth. Out of chaos, God speaks into being this whole way of matter and life and rhythms and seasons and cold and warm and light and dark, and then God animates human life. God pours breath out over the waters, forming the formless. God's word orders the chaos, setting lights on their paths. And finally, God comes intimately close to this strange new form of existence, humanity, and actually breathes the word deep into our lungs. We have that breath, that ruach, the spirit in us, by God's handiwork. And therefore, we are messengers of that word. We now go forth and speak enchanted goodness upon creation. How glorious is that task? And how have we lost our ability to speak? My prayer is that as we explore this story of God's word, that we can know our part in it. That this narrative is something we share as humanity, and it is our call to pass it on. To take our children to the trees and tell them what we know of them. To take care of our world because it has been given to us. I sat down and wrote this sermon back indoors, over actually on the east side at my parents' place, as an immense fire was raging, just two or three ridges away. Creation is burning. And while a late summer forest fire is a natural part of the ecosystem resetting, we all know that the world beyond is burning. And I feel strained to know what I'm supposed to do to help. But what I do know, and what I know how to do, is to put some words out into the world, to use hope that they might make some meaning for others and become part of my contribution to the great creative unfolding work of God. Those words might make the world new. And God spoke over the chaos. And it was, is, and ever shall be very good. What if we simply take care of this place and each other? Evil divides and binds us up. To care and to love in suffering, isn't that our call? And as the psalmist prayed, so may we pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen.